They are here early before some of you even get up. They're here. We are having an exciting worship workshop this Saturday. And a brother that came down before from North River in Atlanta, AP Anthony Petty, and his wife, they're coming here, and he's coming, and he's going to lead a workshop on Saturday morning from 9 to 12, okay? And that workshop is for all of you who have talent. Not for those of you who wish you had talent, but those of you who have talent and not just singing, but spoken word, dancing, anything that could lead service and worship in that way, we want you and need you to be there. Okay, because it's not just about, you know, singing. It's more than that. It's about expressing our love for God and leading that expression in worship. And so if you have talent, please see Leon. Are we going to have a sign-up list? We have a sign-up list in the back? Okay, we're going to have a realm and a sign-up list in the back. Please sign up. You know, if you can, it's going to be a great time, very inspiring. Be praying for AP and the time there, and then we're going to have a tremendous worship on Sunday. He's going to be here to lead us in worship. It's going to be a great time. So please, and I know some of you may be, oh, I'm a little scared. I don't know about getting in front of people. The first thing I ever did was to lead singing, and I was terrified. I was terrified. But, you know, God gave me a gift to sing somewhat, and so I said, I'm going to use it. And I had to deal with my fears of getting before people more than I was before God and give. And so we really, really, I pray that many of you can show up and be a part of that. Let's see. I think one more. Midweek service. After the lesson today, the midweek service on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, is going to be on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and I need you to read and meditate on Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, to get prepared for our time during our midweek service, and it's for the joy set before us, is what we're going to be focusing on Wednesday, the joy set before us, and I pray that all of you will come on Wednesday, be a part of that. It's going to be a great time. So this holiday season was special for us. We had a couple that came up from Miami, Derek and Dara Monestine, and I officiated their wedding over 15 years ago. And to see them grow up, they have a six-year-old now, and the Bogans, many of our current congregants are still traveling and they're away, so we'll be praying for their safe trip back. But the Bogans left them their home and the keys and said, here you go. And that saved them a lot of money, and they were very grateful. But it was great to be able to get with them, to enjoy, to catch up, to do life together again. And let me tell you, those 15 years, there was a lot of life that was lived in their life and in ours. And it's amazing. It was so similar. And we talk about it a lot, but I really want to encourage you to take advantage of doing life together with people. It is powerful, it's amazing, and that is a part of what transformation is all about. We talked about transformation, and this is the last sermon on Thanksgiving transformations. And transformation is when you are changed because of a relationship. And there's nothing that beats our relationship with God, amen? When we are together with God, when we understand His love for us, we transform. And the same thing with each other. If we are involved in each other's lives, transformation can occur. But if we sit back and we don't engage and we don't do life together, all of life together, then very little transformation can happen. God created the body for that reason, for us to need one another. Can I get an amen on that? Transformation. Transformation. Do you believe that Jesus expects, anticipates, looks forward to our transformation. Do you believe that? That Jesus has enough confidence in the relationship that he can have with us that he expects, looks forward to, change that happens because of this relationship. I believe that he anticipates. I believe that he expects transformation in the way we think, the way we look at others, the way we deal with victory, the way we deal with trials. He expects transformation on all levels. Today, we're going to focus on transformation on a heart level. On a heart level. Transformation of the heart. Transformation of the heart. And I want to ask you a question. How does the Bible describe the heart? How does the Bible define the heart? Yes.
The heart is deceitful above all.
Okay, well, he describes it, yes. The heart, so we know that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. So we know that it's hard to understand. It will deceive us. But what is the heart? How does the Bible define the heart? Yeah. Okay, it is the wellspring of life. Out of it flow the wellspring of life. Okay, yeah. You stole his. Okay, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So what are we guarding? What is this heart? How would you describe, how does the Bible define heart? Yeah. Okay. It's the core. It's our inner being. Anybody want to add to that? What is the heart? Yes. The seat of motivation, it moves us. That's the heart. Okay, what else? What do you think? The heart, now we say it so much, you got the heart of the matter. We got to have a great heart. What does that mean? Heart, yeah. Our will, okay. Our will, our desire. Yes, Rosemary. Take away the outside. It's who you are. It's who I am. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. The core of life. Okay. Yes. It's how we are toward God. Okay. Yeah. Dan. Yeah. Yes.
I don't know what it is.
Ah, okay. All right. Good, good. Now, you know, the Bible defines it, the heart, character, inner self, intention, center, almost like our desire decisions. It's the inner man or the inner woman, right? It's deep. Jesus is really concerned with our hearts, with our hearts. In Matthew 23, in verse 25, warning the religious folk of the day, the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That word means actor, pretender. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. In other words, you can't lead anybody because you're not there. First, clean the inside of the cup so the outside of it may also become clean. Probably blew their minds because they were satisfied with the outside. They were cleaning the outside, and Jesus said, you need to start with the inside. You're fooling a lot of people. You're even fooling yourselves, but you're not fooling me, and you're not fooling God. This is what many of the Pharisees did not possess. Heart. Heart. Heart transformation. They're missing the motions of the heart. Now in Matthew 5, in verse 21, Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, and Jesus is always looking at the heart, isn't he? But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary, and you're on the way to, while you're on your way to him with him, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. I assure you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Now, here he's saying, you know, you can go worship and have an attitude against your brother. You can not murder, but yet murder someone in your heart. He says, you've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, looking at the heart, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. On the inside, the intentions, the will, the desire. So do you think Jesus is satisfied with a society with no murders but plenty of anger? Do you think Jesus is satisfied with a society with no adultery but lust abounds? Do you think he is? Why not? Why isn't he satisfied with the outside of the cup? Yeah. Okay, the heart is wrong. What else? Why isn't he satisfied with that? Yeah. Oh, yes. Uh-uh. Mm-mm. Go ahead, come up here and preach, girl. Have you had that happen in your home? Where you see this great cup, and it looks great on the outside, and you put your, oh my, and there's, for us, it's like the bowls of oatmeal. And oatmeal sticks to the dog, and like, golly, I'm not telling on anybody, because we all do it. Why isn't he satisfied with just the outside? What's the big hoopla of not dealing with the inside? Why isn't he satisfied with that kind of society? Yeah. Who you really are is who you are on the inside. And I think Jesus knew that if you don't deal with the root, no matter how the leaves look, eventually it's going to die. Eventually, it's going to die. And so he's looking at that. The heart is what you are in the secrecy of your thoughts and feelings when no one else knows but God. No one else knows. You can be smiling. Let me tell you something. I come from a household that we didn't tell each other the truth. And I come from an athletic background, so everything was judged about what I did on the outside. No one even cared to ask me what was on the inside. And so we had Cadillacs, and we bought nice clothes, and so we had an appearance of everything is okay. And so becoming a Christian, I had to learn how to let someone in my heart, namely God, and then others. I had to stop pretending to be who I was not and let people in. And I still had that challenge today. Putting myself in a position where I can be real and be seen and be known from the inside. Not from a sermon, but from the inside. My day-to-day life, my day-to-day inside. What's inside of here? And there's a few of you who know, because I do life with you. And that's why we want all of us to do life together in this church, so that we can deal with the insides. We can deal with the insides. The aim of Jesus is not to reform the manners of society. It's to change the hearts of men and women. That was his goal. That was his goal. He didn't come to simply redirect a few bad habits. You know, sometimes we come to Jesus that way. You know, I got a few bad habits. I want you to redirect, Jesus. You know, I kind of get angry a little time. And I kind of do this and that from time to time. Can you just kind of help me? And Jesus says, well, I'm willing. But are you willing for me to get to the heart? Or do you want a redirection of actions? Now, in Matthew 5, he explains in the Beatitudes kind of his purpose for coming and why it's important to purify the heart. If you want to have a transformation of heart, if you want to have a transformation of life, it starts with the heart. And so in Matthew 5, in verse 8, one of the Beatitudes, the pure in heart are blessed, or blessed be those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, it's a very challenging scripture to me personally, because this is a scripture that my father shared with me when he told me that he was okay with God. Now, he learned this scripture from his grandmother. And he said, his grandmother used to say, baby, blessed in heart shall see God. And I said, Dad, great. And we had talks about his life and God and his convictions. And I shared mine. I shared from the Word. He saw me change as a young man. But when I asked him about his life, he said, the pure in heart shall see God. I said, amen, Dad. I know that's a beatitude, but what does that mean? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? Well, he said, the blessed heart, I believe the blessed heart shall see God. I said, Dad, yeah, I understand that, but what does that mean? And it took stage 3 cancer. My mother died in 1999. He got cancer about a year and a half, 2 years later. And it took life to get him to understand this scripture. What does it mean to be pure in heart, to get all the impurities? What does that mean? Jesus always wants to get to the heart of the matter. So he says, blessed, you know, God extends his benefits, the presence of God, are the pure. That word means unstained, guiltless, innocent, without undesirable elements, free from contaminating influences of sin. To be pure, nothing out of the harmony of nature, gold, diamond, water, air. The heart is pure when it loves only that which it ought to love. The heart is pure when it loves only that which it ought to love, or it was created to love. When it steps outside of those bounds or those boundaries, it becomes impure. And that's why I think Dan said it, or somebody said it, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him first. Not only a boundary, but a priority. To love God first with all of our heart, purity. I love what Soren Kierkegaard said, purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. And for Christians, I believe that one thing is the glory of God. A divided heart is not a pure one. A divided heart is not a pure one. So he says, pure in our mind, our character, our inner self, our intentions, our center, our desire decisions. Jesus desires a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. And that's all I knew growing up, falsehood. That's all I knew. That was my language, falsehood. It's to be painstakingly truthful and free from deceitfulness. I love this quote. I can't remember who said it. Forgive me. It says, deceit is willing two things, your will and what people think you will. Deceit is willing two things, your will and what people think you will. So my challenge is whatever I will, that's what you need to be thinking. That's truth. That's purity of heart. Let there be no falsity in me or you as a Christian, but you're pure in heart. Now, purity of heart is our pathway to what? The face of God. The pure in heart will see God. Isn't that awesome? That purity of heart will give us a vision of who God is. What does it mean to see God to you? What does that mean? We'll see God. What does that mean? What is he saying? What is he implying here? We'll see God. What does he mean by that? The pure in heart will see God. What do you think? Yeah. Relationship. Those who are pure in heart will have a relationship with God. They'll see him. And in that relationship, what do you see? What do you think? Yes. The glory of God. When you have a pure heart, you see the glory of God. What else do we see? Yeah. We see what we're to follow, right? Who we're to follow? Why we're to follow? We have discernment in our following. So the purity is everything. It means everything. If you're not pure, you can't discern. You can't see. See how to follow. I'm following, but how do I do that? Well, I'm tripping. I'm falling on myself. I'm running into walls. How do I follow Jesus? To see, the word means to perceive, to attend to experience, to beware, to discern, to be awestruck by his glory. A pure heart can see God. An impure heart sees everything else, which leads to worry, doubt, frustration, bitterness, anger, impurity, all of that. We'll see the creator, the owner of all things. You know, when you purify your heart, you're able to discern that you're not God. You do. You know how you deal with arrogance? Get a pure heart. You know how you deal with worry and being in control and all the other stuff we deal with? Get a pure heart. The creator, the owner of all things. There is no purity apart from the absolute authority of God. If you don't believe that God is over all, through all, and in all, you will not, I will not, have a pure heart. Purify my heart means that I go, God, you're sovereign, you're omnipotent, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I've been through, God, you're sovereign. That's how you keep a pure heart, and I've done both. I've trusted God and go, God, whatever, and then I'm going, God, what are you doing? And I've doubted him. I've been bitter for the things that he's allowed in my life. And there goes the purity. So I'm not able to discern. I'm not able to see. And so when I don't see God, I see other people. Sound like the movie, I see dead people, right? I see people. I see what they did to me. I see what they haven't done yet or what they should do. I get caught up in people. And it's tough. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's tough. And so there's no purity apart from the absolute authority of God. To see God satisfies the longings of our hearts. If you're single, you need a purity of heart to see that God satisfies the longings of your heart. If you're married, you need to see that God satisfies the longings of your heart. What do you think? Y'all are quiet. What do you think? I'm going to shut up. What do you think? Y'all have these faces like, Feedback. That's what we do here. We get feedback. Thoughts? Yes. Yes. That's right. That's right. So you're saying when you hold on to something, we're not letting it go and giving it to God, his authority. And honestly, sometimes I think, well, you know, God, I'd have made a different decision. If I were you, I'd have made a different decision about me and my situation. So why don't you get yourself self straight and lead me in the way everlasting? Yes. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, I appreciate you sharing that, Nate. You know, it's so powerful what he shared. You know, when those of us who are married, or even, you don't have to be married, you're in relationship, and we have this thought, they need to change. And if they would change, then I would be better. It's up to them to change for me to get better. And it's amazing how we take ourselves with us in every relationship. You ever notice that? And it can't be everybody's fault. You know, sometimes we go, well, I just can't get along. Well, look at the common denominator. It's you. It's me. I mean, you know, my selfishness comes up in my parenting. It comes up in my relationship with Carla. It comes out in my leadership. It comes out in my friend. It comes out everywhere I go. I know that's a deep concept. I know. So here you have what convicts me. It always has convicted me, and it's led me to tears when I've gone through trials in my life, to look at the purity of Job's heart. I always run to him. I always go to the story. And it's amazing how that story purifies my heart. I want to be like Job. I want to have his heart. Listen to what he says as we close. I heard rumors about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I take back my words and repent in dust and ashes. I believe Job was transformed at a heart level because of what he saw God do. But more importantly, he saw God. I pray that as we talk about transformation for the rest of our lives, as we talk about following Jesus, being transformed by him, and joining him in his mission, I pray that we will make the decision, like the leper, to come to Jesus to be cleansed. I pray that we will bow before him like the leper and ask him to cleanse our hearts. And I pray that that transformation will lead to us being on a mission to enlighten and to be the light of this community. Because what people want to see is not necessarily worship service. They don't necessarily want to see great singing or a great sermon or hear a great sermon. If people are seeking God, what they want to see is a transformed life. And here at the 1200, I pray that we offer that to one another and we offer that to the community. Because a lot of people have big buildings and nice worship services and great programs. But what Jesus is looking for is a transformed heart. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time of tremendous fellowship and worship. And Father, we want to follow you. We want to trust in you. We want to follow Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Father, we understand the joy set before him was seeing us in relationship with you in heaven. Father, I pray that our lives and our hearts and our minds, we will be placed on the altar and allow you to transform them because of your relationship with us and ours to you. We love you. We thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand in closing song and